I'm wondering how much boldness it might take today. How much would you need if you were going to replicate this particular page in today's Columbus Dispatch? I know that's kind of wrinkled. I don't expect you to read the fine print. But what if modern media would carry what they had there? And you can see the date clearly. It's May 29th, 1954. That is the Columbus Dispatch. And that is an entire newspaper page of the sermon titles for Sunday. Back in the day, when our garage was torn down, we found these newspapers crumpled in the stones to block the mortar. And this is firsthand. I took that picture myself. Like I said, an entire page. If I zoom out so you can see just how big that whole thing is. All the area churches, all the various denominations. I looked up the title so I could give you some. Forgetters and Doers, which I presume is from James. The Miracle of Resurrection. Somebody else had Confessing Christ. You know, there were sermons, obviously, from the Gospels. Being Memorial Day weekend, several titles such as The Limits of Liberty. Memories That Bless and Burn. The Linden Church of Christ, our brotherhood. What Memorial Day Means to Me. And some, I looked through as many as I could read, and some of the more memorable titles. Here's one. Ancient and Modern Necromancy, Alias Mesmerism, and Hypnotism Denounced. So there's an effort for you. From the Romance of Rubbish. I thought that was good. A Beachwald Christian had A Cake Not Turned. So if you are familiar with the account of Hosea and kind of, you don't want to be a cake that doesn't get, pancake doesn't get flipped over is how I'll say it, you know, and just don't get burned. You know? I kind of think we're a long way from that kind of information being shared in a regular basis. I can remember when it was free of charge in a public newspaper week after week. You know, and I understand a lot of churches, we have our own websites, we can create our own graphics, we have access, yes, Facebook, what have you. That's not quite the same reach for some of us. And what kind of boldness would this then require, if we could, from churches and preachers to share, especially some of our sermon titles and the controversial issues we address? What do you think would happen if the Dispatch said, yeah, we're going to start printing this for churches free of charge? they're going to allow their platform to be used, you know, to promote the gospel. Somebody's going to fuss about that. You know, that would just not go well. You know, so we're kind of thinking about boldness. We're trying to say, I want to be bold. What's involved? And we're going to read about Moses' parents being told that if the Hebrews have baby boys, we're going to come and take them and throw them in the river, drown them, and the boldness that they have to say, we're going to defy that order. Or Moses being bold enough and willing to step away from the comfort of the power, the palace, to go live among the people. You know, and somebody today is going to say, well, Harry and Meghan, they did that. You know, yeah, kind of. You know, they have a $14 million house in Santa Barbara that they can fall back on. And it, like I said, it's hard to compute their combined worth, but most had it at about $60 million. So kind of living among the people. You know. And as we read this section of Hebrews 11, and it talks about the boldness of Moses' parents and their son, you say, well, it's reasonable to want to be like that. So what factors are included? If I'm going to be bold in faith, what do I need to consider, accept, risk? And let's read, turn with me, please, to the scripture. This is your find it in your Bible practice. I'm not putting this part on the screen just so that we stay sharp in our tools. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 23. I'll put things up on the screen the rest of the way, but this is Hebrews 11, beginning with verse 23. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt. Not fearing the king's anger, he persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, bold faith. Bold faith, we'll mark this one down first. Bold faith acts even in spite of internal inconsistency. I was looking up examples of things that appear to me to be inconsistent. Here's a bizarre one. Lady named Jean, I think it's Pouchain. She knew she was not dead, but she had to prove it in court. She's a 58-year-old French woman. She was declared dead by a court in 2017. There had been a decade-long legal case. An employee that she had fired 5 years earlier sued her for lost wages. And that employee told the court that she was dead because she stopped responding to the employee's letters. So without evidence, the French courts accepted the allegation and levied a judgment against Pouchain's estate. The court's decision set off a chain reaction in France's bureaucracy, which scrubbed her from official records, invalidated her identity cards, and her licenses. The article says she recently told The Guardian in 2021, you know, and I know you're going to look at that, that's the fattest cat I've seen, you know, but it's not about the cat, it's about the lady holding the cat. She says, I have no identity papers, no health insurance, I cannot prove to my banks that I'm alive. I'm nothing. This part, Pouchain's attorney then presented an affidavit to the court from her doctor attesting to her continued existence. And I don't know if this lady's standing there next to her attorney holding that cat. You know, like, here's a note from her doctor. She's alive. I don't know. There's something in there that's just inconsistent. Here's a different example. No pictures of cats. 2013, New York City narcotics agents have an indictment of five guys from Brooklyn. Indictments are not unusual in New York, but this kind of stands out. The men who are charged are members of a Sabbath observant drug ring. They're very cavalier about New York's drug laws, but they're scrupulous about observing the Sabbath. So they would send text messages out every week to their clients telling them of their sundown to sunset hiatus. And they got a hold of the text messages, and that's how they convicted them. There's one that says, we're closing 7:30 on the dot, and we will reopen Saturday 8:15. So if you need anything, you got 45 minutes to get what you want. And the New York police had a sting operation called Only After Sundown. You know, so it's just, to me, there's a little bit, there's something in there that's inconsistent. You know, and if we're honest, there's potential for real fear for any of us if we're going to examine ourselves too closely. And I don't know if you can read this text that we had, and there's, I don't know if it's conflicting attitudes or word choices in the text. In verse 23, it says that his parents are not afraid of the king's edict. And somebody else is going to say, yes, but they still hid their son. I don't see them running down the sidewalk with him in a stroller going, do, 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 do. And some people say, well, that's not really inconsistent. That's just two sides of the same coin. Or somebody else might try to pick apart verse 27, where it says that Moses was not afraid of the king's anger. What about Exodus, the origin story, Exodus 2:14? That says he was afraid. The man, the two Hebrews are fighting, and they said, who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and thought, yeah, what I did must have become known. When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. And there's a lot from the scholars, you know, how do you dovetail all of this information? Did Moses have that boldness that says, I will stay, I will risk Pharaoh's wrath if I firmly believe that the people understand that God's working through me and it's time. But I don't get that from them. They're not picking it up now. I need to be willing to move away, to wait on God's timing, to come back. Somebody else said, you know, Moses could have denounced this whole Hebrew connection. He could have went back to the palace and just said, I don't want anything to do with them, and saved face. But he doesn't. He leaves on foot, probably, knowing full well that Pharaoh has a substantial army that will get there quickly with chariots. And you could just kind of see somebody say, he's brave, he's afraid, he's brave, he's afraid. You know, people can be terribly inconsistent. And yet, how many times do imperfect, inconsistent human beings do amazing things? None of these, we call them faith heroes in Hebrews 11. None of them are perfect. We get to verse 32, it says, I don't have time to tell you about, and I looked at David, and everybody says, well, we know he's a sinner. You know, and he's like everybody else in the chapter. We always talk about baseball players. Talk about somebody that's not perfect. They failed like 7 out of 10 times. Well, veterinarians cannot save every pet. Paul writing in Romans, why do I do what I don't want to do? Chapter 7, verse 15. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. If you want a good verse for the front of the refrigerator, that's probably it right there. He says more in 18 and 19. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, note, please, here. I'm not listing this idea of inconsistency as an excuse or a crutch or a cop-out. Well, that's just me. Sometimes I think before I speak, but usually I'm just shooting from the hip. You know? And you hear that from people. And I don't know, sometimes, you know, deep down, it's like, yeah, I really don't care what you think. I don't really care how this sounds to you. I speak my mind. I've been doing it for 50 years. Deal with it. You know, this is not an excuse. I need to try to be more consistent. The idea here is that I don't want to be paralyzed when I'm aware or other people point out, hey, you're a little bit inconsistent. I understand. I get that. Point well taken. You know, I'm going to work on that. But if I wait until I'm 100% consistent in every facet of life, I'm never going to get anything done. Paul is writing about Christ who died to save sinners, of whom Paul considered himself what? Chief or worst, 1 Timothy 1:15. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. And yet a very inconsistent sinner got a lot done for the Lord in the kingdom. You know, and the first two of these are marching in the same band. These are step for step. Bold faith also acknowledges that fear often remains. The idea that I can be ready, willing, and able, and still a little bit concerned, afraid, and even fearful. What do you notice in this next picture? Took it myself. What do you notice? Here's what I thought. If you walk out of this bathroom with germs on your hands, that's your own fault, man. There are 3 different soap dispensers. Somebody in that particular locale had a little fear of getting sick. So they have you covered. Okay. Moses' parents being afraid of their son, that is valid. I would be afraid of that too. Moses and the whole first go-round of the blood over the door, especially with the firstborns in the families, any fear that wouldn't do the job, I would relate to that. And I really, when I was studying this, I appreciate the requirement that the lambs had to be kept for 4 days. Because if you're familiar with that picture there, the Jewish Passover origins, and God says, we've come to the 10th plague, you know, and I'm going to make a statement, and the angel of death is going to come, and in any home that there's not blood, the angel of death is going to take the firstborn. And so they go, and the instruction is to take the lambs and put the blood. And somebody out right on the surface might say, I don't understand that. So you just walk out in the field, you know, 2 minutes ago and take some random lamb and smear. How does that equate to a firstborn? Well, it doesn't. You know, you're never going to replace firstborn. You know, but this sense, you know, where it said, every family had to keep a flawless young lamb for a few days to identify with it. Here's the text. Exodus 12, verse 3 and then verse 6. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. Later it says, take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. 4 days. And raise your hand if you've ever tried to combine little kids and cute baby animals for 4 days. Now, how's that going to go for you when you try to separate them? You know? Most of you never saw the cute little kitty that was at the front door a week ago today, because some of the first families in here took that little dude home, and he is now up for adoption, you know, in a household that has little kids. And we have witnesses who can tell you people get attached. You know? So the scholarly commentary is very accurate on that. The Lord would be satisfied with the death. That the Lord will pass over. And they make the perfect, you know, the passing over is certainly pointing forward to the death of Jesus. Derek mentioned him. You know, it's a perfect lamb sacrificed in our place, you know, satisfying God's judgment so that death literally passes over us. I get that. I understand that. I agree with all that. I'm just trying to picture that first time, the first year they had to do it, in the dark of that night, you know, when the dad's smearing the blood over the door, especially if that little fellow holding the bowl is the firstborn, you know, he's got an interest in this. Did you put enough? You know, is the wall clean enough, Mom? Do we need to wipe that down? I want to make sure. I appreciate that as a firstborn in my family. I would say I want to know that this is going to go right. You know? And in the furthering of the chapter, again, verse 32 and following, I don't have time to tell you about Gideon. He was afraid. Barak. He was afraid. The prophets, I picked Elijah because I remember a time when he was afraid. If you wait to get married until you're no longer afraid, you will never get married. No. If you wait to have kids until you're never afraid, they're all the same, right? If you wait till you retire, if you wait to tell your neighbor about Jesus until you're not afraid, if you wait to have that really hard talk with your child until you're not afraid, if you wait to tell your spouse what's really bothering you until you're not afraid, you know, and every fearful Christian has to remember, what do we need to remember? It's the same thing that the kids studied in Vacation Bible School with the armor, the shield, the helmet, the breastplate. Those knights out in the foyer in the basement, they're not solely decor. You know, there's a reminder there of the armor of God, Ephesians 6. Spiritual armor, Holy Spirit. I don't need to be paralyzed by my fear because I have his power. I have his protection. I think we've alluded to this concept before. You might remember it, the newspapers called it the dance of danger. It was back in the day with bridge construction, swaying catwalks, high towers, sometimes hundreds of feet, ill wind blowing. And the dance, at one point, yielded a calculated fatality rate. For every $1 million we spend, one life will be lost. That's what any official could expect. Well, the engineers on the Golden Gate Bridge, however, believe we can lower the risk. So when they started construction on that bridge in 1932, these are some of the safety measures put in place, strictly enforced. Mandatory use of hard hats, prescription-filtered eyeglasses, no showboating, you're immediately fired if we find you showing off. Tie-off lines and on-site hospital. All that greatly helps reduce the casualty rate. After nearly 4 years and $20 million spent, only one worker had died. And their most effective safety device, without question, they said, this was as new to bridge building as it was old to the circus, the use of a trapeze net. So they bought a net that in 32 cost $130,000. And it was draped 60 feet below the roadbed that was being constructed, and it extended some 10 feet on either side. So effective was the net that the newspaper started running a box score every day. Score on the Gate Bridge safety net to date, 8 lives saved. And this line says, the guys whose lives had been delivered by the net were said to have joined the, quote, halfway to hell club. So beyond that, the net had another significant benefit. It freed many of the workers from an often paralyzing sense of fear. And that helped them work more productively. Bold faith will acknowledge, yeah, fear exists. But so do my tools. So does the help. So does my armor. So does my God. So forward I go. And then this Bold faith remembers the sweet success of sin is short-lived. You could take a minute and think, what have I had in my life that wound up actually being pretty short-lived? Well, this is from, it's from the Wall Street Journal, actually, November of last year. The title surprised me a little bit from the journal. Pot-bellied pigs become unmanageable. They had a whole article that said, pot-bellied pigs are running wild in Delaware, alarming agricultural officials and raising the risk of damage and disease. The problem started when people bought the pigs as pets, but quickly discovered they couldn't control them. The Delaware Department of Agriculture said, owners who can no longer manage these animals are likely to relinquish ownership, that's creative language there, relinquish ownership and allow them to roam. Sellers often misled buyers by calling the pigs micro pigs, teacup pigs, mini pigs. But they come to find out pot-bellied pigs can weigh up to 200 pounds, and they can live for 20 years, and they reproduce at a young age. Female pot-bellied pigs can become pregnant at 3 months old. Male pot-bellied pigs can breed at 8 weeks of age. The wild pigs dig up and destroy crops, feral swine leave fecal material in waterways and wetlands, contaminating water sources, increasing disease, humans, wildlife, and livestock. Anybody ever tried to manage a small sin? It's just a little sinful habit. And before I know it, the sins are 200 pounds. They're digging up everything. They're pooping on everything. And they have little baby sins every time you turn around. And I'm not going to look at this text and say that luxury in and of itself is sin. But Moses saw the future, the results of Egyptian palatial environment. He said, this is going to be short-lived. For Moses to reject God's mission in order to keep control of his life and enjoy some selfish pleasures, which never satisfy the soul, would have been foolishly short-sighted. Kokin, as a writer, said, a few highs in the harem are never worth an eternity in the horrors of hell. Moses realized it was more valuable in the long run to suffer disgrace for God's people on their way to an eternity with God than to enjoy the pleasure and treasure of Pharaoh for one short lifetime. And if you're an Egyptian history scholar, student, you could argue the Pharaohs understood this life as brief too, right, to some degree. So their effort is what? I'm going to take it with me. And they would be buried in the pyramids with all of their many treasures, which all wound up in the hands of either grave robbers or archaeologists. Right? We got the whole lot. Many people have known addicts who started out with just a little habit or some kind of gateway. And we sadly know how it wasn't very long at all before they needed more, and they want more and more, and they're miserable. And Richard Kokin wrote this. He said, many years ago when I was a student, as a Christian who rather self-pityingly resented having to avoid the hedonistic lifestyle of my friends, I sheepishly asked the biggest playboy in my ear what it was like to have so many sexual partners. His answer surprised me. Richard, it's awful. I wake up next to someone whose name I can't remember and I hate myself. Maybe sin is emptier than it looks. You want to go back to Abel, and first in our list, and his family? That tree in the garden? How long did the sweet taste of success last for Adam and Eve? A couple of verses. Maybe an hour. Example after example after example, after example, same basic truth. The fun of sin is short-lived, but the consequences are lengthy, if not eternal. So I might suggest, I should have put out post-it notes. Maybe you could make some post-it notes for yourself and write these words on them. Pot-bellied pigs, Egyptian luxuries, drugs, fruit. You know, it's back to school. I know I got to put a new sign out there on the road, but you guys going back to school, put those four on your locker. See your friend walk by. Pot-bellied pig. And nothing against pigs in general. I like bacon. You know, I will I'll put that out there. There are probably some people who have pigs as pets. That's great, but this concept here is just an illustration. You know, putting that on my locker, putting that on my mirror, you know. And I had to write that down. You know, this pig thing's just an illustration. Don't want to offend the bacon producers. But sometimes that's exactly how the devil works. Oh, I'm not talking about your pig. I'm not talking about your habit. I'm not talking about your sin. Yours is cute, you know? Yours is productive, you know? Bold faith knows when to look away. Bold faith knows when to say no. You know? Bold faith knows that's what the devil's going to do. He's going to put lipstick on it and earrings and dress it up, but in the end, it's just a pig. When Moses looked at the sin potential in the palace, he was wise enough to see the sin potential in the mirror. You know, and he boldly went in a different direction. His parents, Amram and Jochebed, and their boy Moses, they're a bold family. They exhibit bold faith. And we have opportunity this week to do the same thing. And we might have to acknowledge, yeah, sometimes I'm inconsistent. Sometimes I'm afraid. But the Holy Spirit goes with me every day. I want to make every effort to remember the success of sin is short-lived. And I can be bolder than that. Let's pray. Father God, we are again mindful, grateful for the example of those from so long ago that are recorded in the Holy Scripture, and the example of people in this room and people we've met yesterday. Father, we pray that we would be counted among those. There is much about day-to-day that is a challenge. There are reasons to be afraid. There are moments when we are obviously inconsistent. But Father, we just want to remember that so much of what is painted and thrown at us is actually very short-lived. Help us to stay mindful of that which will endure. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.